Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, "In a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, 'Grant me mercy against my adversary.' For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, 'Even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet this widow keeps bothering me. I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me.' And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?"
Good morning, everyone. Ooh, is that working? Good morning, everyone, and welcome to St. Barnabas. My name is Ben. I'm one of the student ministers here, and I'm going to be leading us through the parable we just heard read out in Luke chapter 18 this morning. I found it funny, as we heard our Bible reading for this morning, that right at the start, we get a very immediate, clear signpost of what it is that we're going to be talking about today. Right in the beginning of verse 1, Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. You really can't get a much clearer signpost for the direction that a sermon's going to be going, can you? So clearly, we're going to be talking about prayer this morning. And prayer is an interesting aspect of Christian life. In that, I reckon prayer is one of the things that Christians almost universally agree is a good and valuable thing to do. You get very little disagreement on the value of prayer, and yet, at the same time, it's also something that pretty much every Christian will, at some point in their life, struggle with. Prayer can be hard, and that can be a struggle that Jesus speaks this morning. So with the interesting little parable that we just read out, Jesus meets us this morning at a place where I think we've all been at some time or another, struggling to pray. And so my hope for this morning is that through the parable Jesus tells, we will see the incredible character of the God who hears his people's prayers, and that in doing so, we will be encouraged to persist in praying to God in all the times of our life. But before we get into it, appropriately enough, I'm going to pray now and ask God to teach us from his word. Please bow your heads. Dear Lord, as we come to your word this morning, help us to grow in knowledge and understanding of you. Help us to learn to lean on you in all the times of our life and to trust you with all things. We pray that you clear our minds of distractions, and I pray that you'll help me to speak clearly and faithfully from your word this morning. Change our hearts, Lord, to better love and serve you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm just going to get the tapper. I don't know what it's called. I might leave that to the tech guys to do that. So like I was saying before, I think our parable this morning is a really interesting and a really neat little story. So with its theme of its almost unjust justice, I reckon on the first read-through, it can be difficult to connect it with the idea of persistent prayer that we're expecting from verse 1. So the way we're going to go through this is we'll go through the parable in a bit more detail, and then we'll look at how Jesus unpacks it later on. And then we'll look at the final verse, at the question that Jesus asks of us. But first, the parable, let's meet our two main characters. In verse 2, in an unnamed town, we meet a judge, a man who neither fears God nor cares what people think. So judges in Jesus' day were pretty similar to what we would expect to see in a judge today. There are some differences. Judges in ancient times often had far less oversight than judges today, and so they could kind of get away with being a whole lot more corrupt or overtly corrupt, and so as a result, they often wielded far more power over the towns that they presided over. But in Jesus' day, like now, a judge was supposed to be someone who was good, who was upright, someone who dispensed justice to those in need of it, and someone who would make fair, moral decisions on behalf of those under his or her jurisdiction. Unfortunately for everyone in the town of our parable this morning, though, their judge doesn't really do that. He doesn't see the need to act good or upright in God's eyes because he doesn't fear God. And in addition to that, he also doesn't particularly care about what anyone thinks of him or the decisions he makes. He comes across almost as this caricature of injustice, as this ironically unjust judge, except that for the people of Jesus' time, and I think really for us today, people like this actually exist, don't they? Selfishly driven people who hold enormous power and sway over the lives of others. We don't need to watch the news for long or read much of history to see endless examples of people in positions of great power who just run roughshod over the lives of others. And that's exactly what the first character is like, the selfish, unjust judge. Then in verse 3, we meet the other character of our story, the persistent widow. The widow lives in this town that the judge has power over, and so she is reliant on him for justice. And we learn that she has a nameless adversary, someone who is presented as taking advantage of her position in society. And so she comes again and again to this judge looking for justice. The description of the widow here is supposed to carry something of a sense of helplessness. Widows in ancient times were often disempowered by the male-dominated cultures of their time, in this case the Roman Empire. So the widow is being presented as someone who is helpless and reliant on the powers of others. And this helplessness is so much the case that when God gave the Israelites their society law back in the Old Testament, he specifically made sure that potentially vulnerable people like widows would be cared for. We can see this in Deuteronomy 14, for example. It was an expectation that the cause of the powerless would be upheld. These sorts of laws existed to ensure that widows, amongst other people groups, weren't taken advantage of or denied justice. And since our judge is presumably an Israelite judge, a Jewish judge, this is the kind of law he is supposed to be upholding. So when the widow comes to him looking for justice in the second half of verse 3, she isn't just relying on his goodwill. It is literally a part of his role in society to help bring about justice for her in her vulnerability. But at the end of verse 4, he refuses. It's not in the judge's self-interest to help her, so he just doesn't. But the widow isn't going to be put off by a corrupt system or by a selfish judge. She comes back to him again and again with the plea for justice. And the language it uses for her persistence here is actually quite funny. So the language being used when it says that the widow is bothering the judge in verse 5 is actually the Greek way of speaking about boxing, about like physical fistfights. So when the judge says to himself in verse 5, "Yet because this widow keeps bothering me," what he's actually saying is an expression for someone throwing repeated punches to bring down someone's guard so that when their guard is finally down, they can land that final hit, which is the attack at the end of verse 5. Now, obviously, Jesus isn't intending to give us a mental image of this helpless old widow physically beating this judge into submission for the sake of justice. It's a metaphor, right? It's figurative. But what it's showing is her persistence, her endurance in crying out for justice. Because, I mean, it's all she has. At this time in history, a widow had no power to bring about justice herself. All she can do is cry out. Cry out again and again for the justice she deserves. So what does the judge do? Well, he suddenly doesn't become good, but because the provision of justice happens to align with his own self-interest of not getting harassed by the widow, he makes sure she will get justice. But as the parable is at pains to point out in verse 5, his dispensation of justice comes purely from selfish motivations. See verses 4 and 5 in the judge's internal monologue. He still doesn't fear God. He still doesn't care what people think, but That widow harassing him sure is getting annoying, so he will see that she gets justice. And that's the end of the parable. Through sheer persistence, this widow gets justice from an evil person for all the wrong reasons. What do we make of that? Because in verse 1, we were told to expect a parable that would encourage us to persist in praying to God, persist in relying on him. Then we were told a story about justice. But the justice comes from an unjust person for immoral reasons. Before we unpack the connection, I want to briefly talk about what parables are and about how they work. Because I think there's a bit of a genre thing going on here, and the better we understand how parables are supposed to work, then the better place we'll be in to understand why Jesus is using this story. So, what's a parable? On the most basic level, a parable is a teaching story, a fictional story designed to show or to illustrate a spiritual truth, a truth about God. And they do this by using an example from the physical world that the listeners would have been familiar with, a story they can relate to. It's almost the opposite idea of a fairy tale. In a fairy tale, you tell this fantastical truth to illustrate this commonplace moral truth. Whereas in a parable, you tell this commonplace story, a relatable story, to illustrate this greater, grander spiritual truth. But the point is that it's relatable. So what is relatable in our parable this morning? Well, to me, I think the big thing we can relate to in this parable is the widow's desire for justice in what feels like an unjust world. You know, there are historical differences. Modern-day widows aren't as powerless as they were in the first century. Judges today have far more oversight than the judges of the Roman world. But like the widow from the parable, and like the people of Jesus' time, we also crave justice in our lives. We also want things to be fair and right and just. And like the widow, often what we rely on in our world are flawed powers, right? I briefly mentioned it before, but how many times have you turned the news on and seen large businesses getting away with shady practices, or seen the hyper-wealthy person or politician essentially getting to ignore the consequences of what they've done, or had a conversation with someone who has been treated unfairly in day-to-day life? We feel frustration when that happens. So the desire for justice, I think, is what we can relate to in our parable this morning. Like the widow, we yearn to see justice in our lives, for ourselves and for others, and it frustrates us when we don't see it happen. So if parables are relatable stories that seek to illustrate a larger truth, what's being illustrated in this parable? Well, as we come to our next section in verses 6 to 8, we come to the passage's main turning point, the key that makes it fit, if you will. Because in verses 6 to 8, Jesus presents a comparison, a contrast between the character of the judge, the unjust judge, and the character of God. And the contrast is this: if even an unjust judge can sometimes show justice, even when it's for all the wrong reasons, then how much more can we expect to see true justice from a perfectly just God when we cry out to him? See it with me in verses 6 to 8. And the Lord said, "Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones, who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly." Do you hear what Jesus is saying here? If this judge, who didn't care even remotely about the widow or about justice or about morality, if such a cruel person as this judge, who is so much like the powers that we see in our world, still listens to a widow he doesn't know or care about, purely from selfish motivations, then how much more can we expect that God, who isn't cruel but compassionate, who does care about justice and morality, to hear the cries of his people? His people who, as it describes in verse 7, cry out to him in constant prayer, day and night. His people who are living in an unjust world that largely neither lives for God nor cares about him. God is not like the judge of our story. He's not like the flawed people we sometimes turn to for justice in our world. He is God, compassionate and merciful, loving and just, utterly good. He is not indifferent to the sufferings of his people. He won't put us off forever, which is the point of the rhetorical questions in verse 7. And the reason he puts off his final justice now is so that people might turn to him and be saved. But ultimately, God's people will see his justice done, from verse 8. The point being made here is that the character of the God we see in the pages of the Bible invites constant reliance on him. Did you know that there was a belief among some of the Jews of Jesus' time that constantly praying to God was a bad thing? The belief was that if you constantly prayed to God, it was wrong, because what it meant you were doing is you were harassing God, or badgering God, or annoying God. So they'd limit themselves to 3 prayers in a day. 3 times a day they could talk to God, and no more. But that is not the picture of prayer that Jesus is encouraging us towards. Always pray and do not give up, as it said in verse 1. God is not like us. He won't get tired of hearing us. He won't suddenly stop listening if we pray to him one too many times. In the widow's desire for justice, she persisted in crying out to a judge that didn't care about her in any way. So how much more should we persist in crying out to a God who does hear us, a God who does care and will one day answer those cries? This brings us to our final point, the real question, in the final part of verse 8. Our passage has been playing around with the expectation of justice. It compared the unjust judge's character to the character of God's perfectly just character, and it showed us how much we can rely on God. But as we come to our final part of our passage this morning, I think the pacing shifts a bit. Jesus moves from explaining the parable to challenging his listeners or his readers directly. What is the question of our passage this morning? If we hadn't already read verse 8, I think we could be tempted to think of the question of this morning's passage as something along the lines of this. How do we know God's justice will come? Or when will God's justice come? But that isn't the question that Jesus asks, and there's something in that. Read verse 8 with me. I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? The question is not, will God's justice come, like there's any doubt, but instead it's, when's God's justice does come, when the Son of Man, Jesus, returns, what will he find? Oftentimes, particularly I think in our culture, which is very evidence-focused, when we come to read passages about prayers and about answered prayers and about the idea of God's coming justice, I think we come at it from a particular angle. That is, we read the passage, we look at the world around us, we see the injustice of it, we see the brokenness of it, and it often leads us to ask questions like, where is God in all of this? Or why does God continue to allow this to happen? When will the justice of God come? Now, please don't hear me wrong. Those are good and right and valid questions to ask. And there are parts of the Bible that tackle those questions. 2 Peter 3, for example, tackles the idea of why God's justice can feel slow to us on this side of eternity. But as good as those questions are, we have to see that it's not the question of our passage this morning. This parable is not trying to offer a defense of why God's justice hasn't come yet. In a way, though, the question it does ask is even more important. In this part of the Bible, Jesus is speaking to his disciples, to a group of people who already believe in God, who already believe that he'll come again, to people like many of us here. And so what he is doing is encouraging them with the truth they already know, but sometimes forget in their hearts. God knows the injustices of our world. God cares. God hears the prayers of his people. And there will come a day when God will act in his divine timing. And ultimately, we will see his perfect justice done. Hence Jesus' question, When that happens, what will he find? A people with faith in him, faith that expresses itself through constant, persistent prayer and reliance on God, the kind of persistence shown by the widow, even though the object of her faith, the judge, is so much less than the object of ours? Or will he find a people that have given up trusting in God from verse 1? A people who no longer rely on him, who no longer cry out to him, a people that have given up. One of the things that stands out in this passage is the connection between faith and prayer. In verse 1, the point of the parable is to encourage the disciples and us who believe to always pray and not give up. Then in verse 8, the challenge of the parable is whether Jesus will find faith on the earth when he comes again. Faith and prayer. They go hand in hand because faith is the reliance and trust in God for what he has promised to do. And prayer, particularly in this context, in the context of justice, is crying out to him to do what he has promised to do. Faith and prayer, they're connected. It's like a child's faith in their parents. If a child gets hurt or gets upset, where do they immediately turn? Not to a stranger, not to another child. They turn to their parents, right? To the ones they have faith in. Even though they might not yet know the word, they turn to the one that they have faith will make all things right. So like how a child crying out to their parents is an expression of their faith in them, praying to God, crying out to God, is the expression of our faith in him. It's what it actively looks like to rely on God. A God who, like we've seen in our parable today, cares. So before we wrap up, if our faith and our prayers are connected, how are we going at praying? What is the character of our prayer lives? God's chosen people, in verse 7, were marked by the way that they cry out to him day and night. Jesus, at the start of our passage this morning, told the disciples that they should always pray. Now, obviously this isn't literal. Jesus doesn't mean that we should literally pray every single second of every single day, for the obvious reason of it's not physically possible. But what it's saying is that we should not give up on prayer. Prayer is the lifeblood of our faith in God. It's how we relate to God. It's how we cast our fears on God. It's how we rely on him in our day-to-day life. But because it's often a private thing, a personal thing, it's also, weirdly, one of the things that it's easiest for us to forget to do regularly. So many Christians struggle with having a consistent prayer life, struggle with actually bringing their lives regularly before their God. And because it's so connected to our faith, the habit of not praying leads to all kinds of doubts and feelings of disconnection from God, because we're essentially taking away the expression of the faith that we profess. So I encourage you, do not give up on praying to God. Rely on him. And be realistic about it. If you've fallen out of the habit, set up a time when you can pray, a time that's easier for you. A helpful habit for the people who get distracted easily while praying, of which I am absolutely one, is to write down the things that you pray for, or write down headings that you expand on while praying. Written prayers don't mean that God suddenly doesn't hear them. The entire book of Psalms is essentially musical written prayers. Pray with someone else, with family or with friends, if that helps you. Talking with someone about something that they want prayer for is a beautiful way to show love to them and to share your faith with God. Share your faith to God with them. Schedule time with God, like some of us do with all parts of life. Scheduling important things doesn't take away from the value of what we're doing. Figure out whatever works for you. But however you do it, keep praying to God. Keep relying on him. We have a God who cares about his people, who will make all things right in the end. We have a God who listens to his people, who hears them when we cry out to him. What a privilege it is that we can rely on him. Please bow your heads as I pray. Dear Lord, thank you that you are a God who listens to us and hears our prayers. Help us to rely on you in all the times of our life. And we pray that as we go out into the world today, that we will live for you and for your glory. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.